Good morning to everybody. Welcome. We have a new topic, but in some ways a continuation of the theme. Last week we spoke about Thanksgiving and Chukat HaGoy, and for those who enjoyed Thanksgiving, I hope that you enjoyed it, and for those who decided not to keep it after the shir, and I hope you didn't miss the turkey. Today we are moving into a similar topic on the same theme, but also very practical. I'd like to speak for two or three shiurim on the issues of our relations with the non-Jewish community. And in this particular shiur, I'd like to look at the issue of going into churches and mosques. I'm not sure that many people go into mosques all that often, but actually they do sometimes. But churches are a big draw. There are all sorts of things going on in churches, and the question is whether Jews can go in them. And I gave a list of potential issues that come up, maybe, and I'm not dealing with the specific halachas of these now. We'll get onto that at the end of today in part two as well next week. What about for a ceremony? What if you need invited to a wedding or a funeral of a co-worker or a colleague? Is it ever allowed to go there? What about if you're involved in interfaith work and they all come to the shul and we're very excited when all the non-Jewish local representatives come to the shul and they say, well, of course, you must come to our church next week. Is it possible to turn around and say, well, no, we'll have you in the shul, but we won't go in the church. Is that good for your interfaith work or not so great? What about Darchei Shalom, where there are leaders of the community that are invited to national events? I would think of this, the chief rabbis of England for many years have a long and illustrious history of going to church events, be it coronations, funerals, royal weddings, all that kind of thing. There was a bit of a furore in America when Rav Chaska Luchstein went to a service at the inauguration of President Obama in 2008, I think it was, when there was a church service, or some kind of, not church, but some kind of Christian or religious service going on there in 2008. Maybe things have got a bit less Christian or religious over the last 8 years, but that was also a question, is that acceptable? What about for a concert? All sorts of concerts are in churches. An exhibition, an art exhibition. What about just to admire the architecture or the art in the church? What about study? If somebody is doing a fine art degree or an art history degree and they go for a trip to Florence, how can you go to Florence if you're studying fine art without going into the churches? That's the whole purpose of going to study there. Or what about something more boring than that, just going to vote? What if the voting booth, wherever you live, is in church, a church property? Does that present a problem? Most of those shilas, Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll be dealing with specifically next week. And we'll see that there are, sorry, if you're planning on voting or going to a concert or something, in the meantime, you'll have to be a little on Spilkes for a week, because we've got a lot of groundwork to prepare. We have to understand a little bit today how we relate to Avodah Zarah, and we have to understand whether Christianity is Avodah Zarah, and if so, which kind of Christianity? Okay, because obviously there are many different variations and combinations. Let's have a look at some sources today. I think today should be quite fun. We'll have a look at them together. There is a Midrashic source at the beginning, and we had a discussion when we talked about surrogacy, and I refer you to that shiur as to whether it's legitimate to learn halachas from a Midrashic source. Over there with surrogacy, we had all sorts of sources about Rochel and Leah having babies and switching embryos, etc. And we had a whole page and a half there of sources on Midrashim and when they are used and when they're not used to learn halacha, and I refer you to that, and if you want, it's on the web, it's on my website, you can get that there. But we have a Midrashic source here, famous one, number one. The Yomer Elav Moshe. Moshe says to Paro, Kitseisi Es Ha'ir, when I leave the town, and only when I leave the town, Evros is Kapai El Hashem, and I will raise my hands to God, Hakolot, Yechzalun, Bahabarad, Lo Yeod, and the thunder will stop, and the hail will cease, Leman Teda Kila Hashem Haaret, because you will know then that God is the God of the world. And Rashi very famously observed, number two, Kitseisi Es Ha'ir, when I leave the town, Kitseisi Es Ha'ir, Min ha'ir. When I leave from the town, et ha'ir means min ha'ir. Aval betach ha'ir, but in the Egyptian town, lo yitpalel. He refused to daven. Lefisha ha'itza melei aglilu gilulim. Because he was full of Avodah Zarah. And he cannot daven in a place where there's Avodah Zarah. And the Trumas HaDeshen picks up on this midrash, in number three, is interesting shayla. Number three, Misha Ayah Bagara. Shlomo Sadesh was living in the 1500s, late 1400s, and he says the following. Misha Ayah Bagara. V'hayom Ma'ariv. It's getting late, it's time for Mincha, you're on a road. Shehu et litzvilat ha-mincha. V'hari hu karov le-malon. You're not so far from town. Le'ir, from the city. Shekula nachrim. And everybody there is non-Jewish. You're going to, I don't know, wherever it is. You're in Montana, and you're about, perhaps Montana's a bad example, but wherever you used to be for the Shul Zadish, and you're in Europe, and you're on the way to town, and you can get to the hotel before Mincha. You can really get there before Mincha, and daven b'sheket, b'nachat, in the hotel. Is it better to wait to daven until you get to the hotel? Or should you daven by the side of the road? If you can get off the road, out of the way for 5-10 minutes, is it better to daven by the road, or is it better to wait till you get to the hotel? Well, he thought, wait till you get to the hotel. He's already told you can get there on time, so why wouldn't you wait? Tshuva, he says, if you're able to get off the road to the side, if you're pretty confident that people won't disturb you and tap you on the shoulder and ask you to move and what have you, if you can do that, Shapitz fail hitpalel baderech. Better to daven on your own you'll be on your own in the hotel as well. It's full of non-Jewish people. Better to daven on the road. Bimashit palel b'malon. And don't daven in a hotel. Be'ir shekula nachrim, if it's a non-Jewish place. Why? Bipnei shebe'ir harbe gilulim ubatei tuma yeshba. There are all these batei tuma. You're talking about Avodah Zarah, all of these things are in the town. And if you're going to a non-Jewish hotel, it's kimat impossible. All that stuff on the walls, all the crucifixes and the pictures and all of that stuff that are around you. And also mamash idols sometimes, depending on who you are and where you are. But Darshu Rabbi Seinu Mikraza, and the rabbis Darsh and the Pasuk Ketseti Etair Lora Tilit Palel B'Tzor Krach Mitzrayim Lefi Shehay Tamaleha Gilulim. And therefore, says the Trumas Hadeshan, the risk of being in a hotel with Avodah Zarah around you is worse than just daven by the side of the road if you can b'sheket. It sounds as though from the Trumas Hadeshan, though, if you cannot daven by the side of the road b'sheket, then you'll find a place in the hotel. But if you have a choice not to be surrounded by Avodah Zarah, you shouldn't go near it. And you certainly shouldn't be davening there. He didn't say you can't stay in the hotel, interestingly. And these questions come up. I had a shaila, didn't come to me, but it came to a colleague of mine, one of my wife's co-workers, who was going to Thailand on a conference and was going to be staying in a hotel, which was a Buddhist monastery. And the question is she allowed to stay in the Buddhist monastery as a hotel? She there clearly got a hefta. We'll talk about that, why that was next week. But people stay in hotels if you the Gideon Bible by the side of the bed. I don't know if they still do that in places where I stay these days. They don't have any Bibles anywhere to be seen. Just big plasma screens, that's what's replaced the Bibles. Okay? But you can't avoid this. Everywhere around you, especially in Europe in the Middle Ages, and therefore we need to look a little bit at what is the issa of entering into a place of Avodah Zarah, or where there is Avodah Zarah there. So there are a number of potential prohibitions. One of them is gaining certain benefit from the Avodah Zarah. Are you allowed to have Hana'ah from a place of Avodah Zarah? I used to have this in London, this question. I used to work in the city of London near St. Paul's Cathedral, around the corner, and a beautiful place to sit and have lunch there is St. Paul's Gardens. Is that called being nehene in any way from Avodah Zarah? Are you allowed to sit in the gardens of St. Paul's and look at the spires and eat your sandwiches and have a moment of solitude sitting in the rain or whatever it is? Are you allowed to do that? Or is that getting benefit from Avodah Zarah? What if you go to a museum or something where you are paying money and that money is going to the church foundation or whatever it is? So that's one issue. The obligation to avoid contact with negative influence, you'll see that right now. And Maris Ayin. Maris Ayin with Avodah Zarah is very, very serious. There are many, many halachas, even to the point that according to some shitas, it may be a hariv al yavor, rather than do Maris Ayin for Avodah Zarah, it may be something one is required to die for, although we saw last week that maybe Thanksgiving was also something one was required to die rather than do, although we concluded that it wasn't. But Maris Ayin for Avodah Zarah is very serious. So let's have a look at the sources. The Mishnah in Avodah Zarah says, Ir sheyesh ba Avodah Zarah. If there is a town and they are doing Avodah Zarah there, in the town, chutzala, if you're going to be outside the town, mutar. That's okay. Hayachut salavod azara, if there's avod azara outside the town, tocha mutar. Then inside the town is okay. Wherever the avod azara is, you shouldn't be there. Mahu leilech v'sham, can you walk through the town, go through the town? So bizman shehaderech miyuchedet la'otam akom. If the road that you're on is only going to a place where there's avod azara, and there's no other excuse for you to be on that road, even though of course you're not going to do avod azara, asur. You can't even be on the road, because people will see that you're going towards the place of avod azara. Ve'im hayayochel alach ba lemakom acher, if you can go on that road and it goes to multiple places, including avod azara, mutar, says the Mishnah. So there clearly is a problem. This is all maritime. No one's considering that you're actually going to be doing avod azara, but if you're in a place where there is avod azara on a road which leads to a place, only leads to a place which is avod azara, that is, says the Mishnah, asur. And they learn from a pasuk in Mishlei. Look in Mishlei number 5. The pasuk in Mishlei says, Va'ata banim, now sons, shim uli, listen to me, al tasuru mi imrefi, don't go depart from what I'm telling you. Harcheik mi'aleha drachecha, keep your paths well away from her. Al tikrav el petach beita, and don't even go to the front of her house. Pentiten la'achayim hodecha, in case you will give your glory over to others. V'shnotecha la'achzari, and your years to a cruel one. Who is this talking about? Who do you have to avoid? So on a pshat level, it's talking about a red light district, the place of immorality. You have to stay out of there. One of my very firm friends said to, I mean, that doesn't imply that other friends are not, but that's a different question, said that she was going on a trip, a walking tour around Amsterdam, and with her husband, they were young married, and he was a yeshiva guy, and all of a sudden they walk around and they're in a place which is completely unexpectedly not the place that they thought they would be in Amsterdam. It's not hard to end up there, and she's saying, take off your kippah, put a hat on, whatever, cover your beard up, whatever it is. That's easily done. So the Malbim says that's what he's talking about on a pshat level number 6. Avtikrav petach beita, av shehazona einena sham. Even if there is no real temptation there, because it's empty, but it's a bad place. Stay away from a bad place. Well, if he'll elitza, according to the parable, he says, it also includes not only immorality, but avodah zara. You have to stay far away from those places. Even if you don't think you'll be affected by it, don't go near. Don't even go to shows or connected with shibam nechnasim el shari hakfira, where people are getting into things which are kfira. Don't even go to those places. And he knows what you're going to say. V'tzlot tomar, says the Malbim. Don't argue. She'ata tishtameish ve'ekeshim ha'ele libnot vam beit ne'man v'tletorah l'todah. Don't say that, no, I need to, because if I go there, it's exposure to culture, I will be built from this, and I'll be able to use this positively. Now, what are the lines, what are the gedarim there? Are you allowed to read and study ever other religions, and for what purposes? That I'm not getting into now. One of my friends, one of my rebbeim actually told me that he had a student who went down on the shidduch with a young girl. He was a Merkaz Arav guy. And this girl was from Kiryat Moshe, whatever, and he went out with her a few times, and they got on really well, and he went to meet the father. And the father, and she brought him into his study, and the father was quite a broad, learned type of fellow, and he was wandering his study, and of course the guy's America's a Rabbi Shiva guy, he's looking at the shelves, looking at the books. So he comes across the book, and he pulls it off the shelf, and says, Zot Brita Chadasha, this is the New Testament. So the father went, yes, well, it's important to study and to learn. So the guy ripped the book to pieces on the spot, on the shidduch, ripped it to pieces and threw it on the floor. Asur! Asur! Okay. By the way, it was a very successful shidduch, apparently. It's a very successful shidduch. So, is it permitted to own these books and to read these books? That I'm not getting into now. But the Malbim saying is for sure one has to be very, very careful. In number 7, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah gives a shiur to this. Harchek me'aleh darkecha, says the Gemara, yes, this is talking about Avodah Zarah. Zo minut, this is talking about heresy. How far can you go? Amar Rav Chisda arba amot. don't walk within Arba Amot of a place of Minut, of heresy, or of Avodah Zarah. And in fact, the Gemara has an interesting story, number 8 in Avodah Zarah, Rabbi Chanina and Rabbi Yochanan have a Ka'azli Ba'urcha. Rabbi Chanina and Rabbi Yochanan were walking down the street. Umatu Lahan Hutre Shvili. They came to a crossroads. They had a choice of two places. Chad Patsia Pitchada Avodat Kachavim. One road went past the church. Vachad Patsia Pitchada Bezoinus. And the other house, the other road went through the red light district. And now they've really got a problem because they've got to choose one or the other. So Amalei Chad Lechavri, one said to the other, you know what? Nezela Pitchada Avodat Kachavim. Let's go down the Avodah Zarah road. The Nach is Yitzhak because people don't have Avodah Zarah anymore. They yet a horror for Avodah Zarah. Meaning we're not going to get tempted by Avodah Zarah. Let's go down that road. Amalei Idach, and the other one said to him, you know something? I don't think so. Nezela Pitcha Lebei Zoyma. Let's go down through the red light district. Unikavei Yitzhak, and we'll subdue, we'll work on our Yitzhak. But it's better to go through that part than to walk down the road to Avodah Zarah. When it comes to Ligra, and they will get schar, will get reward for having subdued Ayet Zahara, even though you might think it's more of a dangerous path, better than the Avodah Zarah. And that's what they did. They went through the red light district. Ukimatu Hasam, when they got there, Chazinu Lezoinus, when they appeared to all the women who were working there, Iznachu Mikamai, they all ran away from them. They saw these two yeshiva guys walking through town, they decided they should avoid them, they just looked like trouble. And therefore, these guys had a little bit of a bracha that the women all ran away. But the point of the story is that even to walk through the area that they ended up going through was better, they decided, than to go past the place of Avodah Zarah. So far, it's not looking too good to go into the churches. You can't even go within Dalet Amos, and you can't even go on a road that leads there. And the Shulchan Aruch Paskas is mitzvah litrachek miderech avodat kachavim Dalet Amos. The problem is, though, we're going to have to define Avodah Zarah. Is the church really Avodah Zarah? Is this really what we have today? Already the Gemara gives us a bit of an opening to the question as to whether Ovdei Avodah Zarah these days are really what they used to be. Meaning, Yeridus Hadoros works in all sorts of directions, and even the idol worshippers are not really in it with all their hearts, says the Gemara. Look at number 10. The Amar Rav Chiya bar Abba, Amar Rav Yochanan, Nochrim Shebechutz La'aretz. Interesting. Everything in Chutz La'aretz is, you know, shvach. Even the non-Jews in Chutz La'aretz, it says, Lav Ovdei Avodas Kachavim Heim. They're not really interested in the Avodah Zarah. And then I got the same Be'adehem. They just do it because they go through the motion. You know, the non-Jews in Chutz La'aretz. The non-Jews in Eretz Yisrael, they're shtakas. Okay? The non-Jews in Eretz Yisrael are different. But the non-Jews in Chutz La'aretz, says the Gemara, already then, presumably in Babel, do they really mean it? And we're going to get into all sorts of interesting questions. The Jews in medieval Europe had to work with and enter into partnerships with Christians all the time. There was even a thriving Jewish trade in selling crucifixes and such like. Okay? Is that okay? Do we say, they don't really mean it anymore. They're not really interested in that anymore. They're just going through the motions. Not really a vote of Zarah. Or do we say, no, they really do mean it? We're going to look at that in just one moment. What is Avodah Zarah? This may seem like a strange question, but we have to define it. Avodah Zarah is complicated, and there are at least two different types of Avodah Zarah. One type is what you would call classic idolatry. Look in number 11. Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Sisicha Mi'eretz Mitzrayim. The Eretz Mitzrayim is important. We'll see that comes up soon. Mi'beit Avadim. Lo Yielecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai. Second commandment, okay? You are not allowed to have any other gods other than me, in front of me, together with me, ki anochi Hashem Elokecha Elkana. Because I am a exclusive God, and I will hold you accountable if you are unfaithful. That's why one type of Avodah Zarah is likened to znut. It's like being unfaithful. You have a spouse, you have a partner, you're unfaithful to that person. That's the first kind of Avodah Zarah. That's why it says in number 12, Pentichrod Brit Liyoshev Ha'aretz, if you enter into deals with the local people in the land and you get into their gods, V'zanu Achrei Eloheihem. It's the znut. That's one type of Avodah Zarah. V'zivchu Eloheihem, it says you bring korban. However, there's another type of Avodah Zarah, which is not being unfaithful, if you like, to God, but corrupting one's understanding of God. And this we'll have to get into today. Okay, number 13. A different kind of Avodah Zarah. V'nishmartim ma'od. Be very careful in ashrateichem. Ki lo ra'itim kol tzmunah. You didn't see anything physical. You didn't see a picture. You didn't see an image at Sinai. Beyond Dibir Hashem Aleichem B'chorem Mitzoch Ha'ech. Pent Hashchitun. Because you might go into a Hashchata. You might corrupt your understanding. V'asitim Lachem Petel. And then you'll start making statues. Utzmuna Kol Semel. Tavnit Zachar on a Keva. Male statues, female statues, etc. That is not so much of a znut, meaning you're not abandoning God and running after some other force, but you're worshipping God, but in a corrupted way. And here the sources are clearly saying that even worshipping God, but going through something else, or connecting with God through something else, and we're going to start to talk here about the concept of the Trinity and how that works, that itself is a problem, even though you may say, oh, well, I'm worshipping God. I'm not chas v'shalom abandoning God, but I just feel the way to connect with God is through some kind of intermediary. That is a big no-no. That's a different kind of avodah zarah. This, of course, Christianity is going to be a question, but even within Judaism, this is a challenging idea. To what extent do we connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu through melachim? Do we use melachim as a means to bring bracha to ourselves from Hashem? And is that legitimate? There are people who will not, they'll sing on Friday night, Shalom Aleichem Malchei Hashareis and Boachem Aleichem, but not Baruchuni L'Shalom. Not Baruchuni L'Shalom. There are people who will miss that verse out because you're asking a Malach for a bracha. That's unacceptable because that's the kind of hashchata. You're connecting with God through something else. And this can become a difficult topic. What about davening to tzaddikim? What about going to kfarim? What about Rachel Imenu? Is Rachel Imenu a legitimate expression of Jewish hashkafa? Going to the kever and davening, Rachel, Mama Rachel, cry for us again. I won't sing you the song, believe me, don't worry about it. But is that legitimate? Or is that, at the end of the day, some kind of hashkata? That's a good question, which I'm not getting into right now, but that's for us to think about. Now we're talking about Christianity and their issues with Avodah Zarah. So is Christianity Avodah Zarah? So let's have a look. For this you need to get into the non-censored versions of our texts, which people don't always see. I will look at number 4. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah talks about the festivals of the non-Jews. And it said at the beginning of Avodah Zarah, we touched on this last week, that you're not allowed to do business with non-Jews 3 days prior to their festival. Okay? Their Avodah Zarah. Number 14. Tashma. Rabbi Shmuel Omer. Rabbi Shmuel says, Shloisha lifnehem. He asked not only 3 days before, but 3 days afterwards as well. Okay, interesting. Tashma, and then he sees they teach another brayta. The Amar Ratzachlifa Barabdimi Amar Shmuel Yom Echad LeDivrei Rabbi Shmuel LaOlam Asur. Sunday. Sunday is always also according to Rabbi Shmuel. Rabbi Shmuel is very strict on this issue. 3 days before, 3 days after the Chag, and also Sunday every day of the week, every week rather. Sunday every week is also to do business. Sunday trading for Jews is going to be out for Rabbi Shmuel. But if you look at the non-censored version of that Talmudic passage in number 15, what I read you now is the church-censored version. Look at number 15. Tashma. The Amar Rav Tachlifa Rav Dimi Amar Shmuel Yom Noitri L'Divrei Rabbi Shmuel L'Olam Asa. It's not Yom Echad. That was a censored version. It's Yom Noitri. The day of the Noitrim. Okay? And in Rashi, also, number 16, in the uncensored Rashi, which again you won't find on your Gemara, but in the uncensored Rashi, you can get all the censored parts of the Gemara, we know what they are, there's a little pamphlet you can buy as a sort of an addendum to your shaf. There aren't that many things taken out, but they're usually Christian in nature. Look at number 16, Notri, Ha'hoilech b'ta'ut shel oto ha'ish. Those people who follow that man, Shitziva lahem la'asot yom eid be'echad b'shabbos. And who commanded them to have Sunday as a holiday. Now, that's an interesting question because I'm not a New Testament scholar, but I'm not aware of the fact that Oto HaIsh commanded that Sunday would be a holiday for Christians. That came sometime later. In fact, many Christians originally were Jews. They kept Shabbat rather than Sunday. Sunday came a bit later. But whatever, it's an interesting question as to what extent Rashi was familiar with Avodah Zarah, with Christianity. We know the Rambam was. The Rambam says to us that he's read every book on Avodah Zarah that he could get his hands on, even though in the Mishnah Torah he says it's also to do that. That's a good question how that works, not for now. But he says in his letter on astrology, he's read every book out there. He knows what he's talking about. Rashi, I'm not sure about. That's an interesting question. Although Rashi lived with Avodah Zarah, or with Christians at least. Rashi lived in a Catholic country in France in the 11th, early 12th century, and therefore he knew Christians in a way the Rambam, of course, lived in a Muslim environment, and Christians for him was something of a, I'm sure he met them, but they were a further away group of people. This issue of censorship, by the way, is very fascinating. The church censored our writings, but we also censored our own writings for self-preservation and also for our own hashkafic reasons. For those who are interested, I brought you a link at the bottom about censorship of from the Jewish Encyclopedia, censorship of Hebrew books. And also there's a classically interesting, although controversial, book by Mark Shapiro that came out last summer called Changing the Immutable, which talks about our own censorship of our own books for our own purposes, which is a fascinating book, although like many books of that nature, does stir it up a bit. But if you want to know about when we've censored our own works in order to, you know, airbrushing titles into pictures from the 1920s and all that kind of stuff, but that you can read Mark Shapiro's book on that. In terms of censorship, sometimes the censorship was not entirely intelligent. There are occasions where they cut out things which clearly are not relevant. For example, the min. Whenever they saw the word min, they assumed that was a reference to the Christians, and therefore they changed that to akum. Even in places in the Masechet Sukkah, where it talks about the arba minim on Sukkahs, we have censored versions where they crossed out min because they said that's unacceptable. So sometimes they clearly weren't exactly on the ball. But here Rashi says those people who follow Otto Ha'ish, and we all know who Otto Ha'ish is. When I was at a university in Oxford, one of the things that the boys at JSOC used to do, the Hillel there, they used to have the name of their college written on the kippah. It was a thing that people did. You know, whatever, this one, that one, Balliol, Trinity. So Jesus College presented a problem. They felt passnish. So they wrote in Hebrew, Oto Ha'ish, around their kippah. And that was the minhag in Oxford in the 1980s. Anyway, so we see there from the Gemara that Yom Notri is a Avodah Zarah. And Yom Notri seems to be Sunday. It doesn't seem to be, leave us any doubt, that this is Christianity. And indeed the Rambam explicitly says, let's look at the Rambam Shita. There are basically three shitot that I want to deal with today for the rest of the shir. There is the Shita of the Rambam, there is the Shita of Tosfot, and then there is the Meiri. And that will bring us to the end of the shir. Let's have a look at the Rambam. The Rambam says, Veda, number 17, in his commentary on the Mishneh Avodah Zarah. Shezo ha'amu ha'uma ha'notrit, this non-Jewish Christian nation, ha'toenim ta'anav ha'mashiach, they believe in the Messiah. That's what the word Christianity means. Okay, Mashiach. V'kol shinui kitoteyem, I don't care what kind of Christianity you're talking about, says the Rambam. And in the Rambam's time, basically, it was Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox Christianity. There was Russian Orthodox and Greek Orthodox. They split away from the Catholic Church in the mid-1000s, in the 11th century. But of course, there was no Protestantism in its various different types at the time of the Rambam. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, whatever type of Christianity it is, kulam avdei avodah zarah. It's all avodah zarah. Ve'idehim kulam asurim, and their holidays are all also v'noagim imahem b'chol atzara k'derosh v'noagim im avdei avodah zarah. We have to treat Christians and Christianity just like the Talmud says to treat avdei avodah zarah. V'yom rishon hu michlal eidehim shal goyim. Sunday is that day of the non-Jews, and you're one of their festivals. V'lefikach also litafek im ma'amini ha-mashiach. Therefore, you are not allowed to deal with the ma'amini ha-shiach, those who believe in Mashiach, Christians, v'yom rishon, klal, on Sundays at all, b'shum dava min advarim. Do not have any business dealings with a Christian on a Sunday. Very, very clear. By the way, if you look in the Rambam today again, you'll find that this has also been censored out, and you will find a slightly different version, but this is the original Rambam. Also in the Mishnah Torah itself, again, uncensored version, when he's talking about wine, number 18, V'chein kol goy she'eina oivid avodah zarah, k'goyin elu hayishma elim, Muslims, he says, any non-Jew who is a Muslim, yenom asur b'shtia, you can't drink their wine. They shouldn't really have wine, should they, if they're Muslim? But that's another question. They can't drink their wine. I mean, they can have it, they just can't drink it. Umutoba hanaya, well, you can get benefit from it. You can get benefit from the wine. V'chein horu kol ha'goyim, and that is the psak of everybody around. Aval ha'noitrim, but the Christians, oivdei avodah zarahein, v'sam yenom asur b'hanaya. And their wine is asur b'hanaya, and therefore clearly again he says Christianity is avodah zarah. This, by the way, in the modern world is an interesting question. Is wine made by non-Jewish Christians, or today atheists, I suppose, is that asura b'hana'ah? It's clearly also to drink. If you go to a wine shop, a standard non-Jewish wine shop in wherever, it's also to drink the wine, but is it also to get benefit? I had this shaila myself. When I was a lawyer, I spotted, when I was a junior lawyer, I don't know quite how that works, but I spotted some mistake in a drafted document that my clients were dealing with. It was a signed and sealed document, and it clearly went in my client's favor. It was actually a Jewish client. I think it was a Jewish client. Yes, it was a Jewish client many years ago. And I said, I took it to my colleagues, and I said, look, you know, does this say what I think it says? Because if so, my client's getting £1 million more than he thinks he is. And everyone said, yes, I think so. And indeed, because of spotting this thing, my client actually received a very, very, very large amount of money that he wasn't expecting to receive. And of course, what he did is he sent me a gift. He was a nice fellow. And he sent me a crate of unbelievably expensive champagne. Okay? 12, 18 bottles of champagne for each a few hundred dollars a bottle. Actually, that's not unbelievably expensive for champagne, but it was pretty expensive. And I had a shiloh. What should I do? Because, does it just go straight down, you know, the sink? Or do I give it to a friend? Can I sell it, etc.? And I asked the Shaila about that, and I actually was told that the wine was not Asur Lahana'ah. I was allowed to sell it, and therefore I sold it off to all my colleagues at work, and purchased something else with it. I think whiskey or something of that nature. Something more appropriate. But then, of course, you have a shaila. Are you allowed to drink Scotch whiskey, sherry casks, etc.? But that's not for now. So the Rambam is very clear that Christianity is avodah zarah. On the other hand, we would be remiss in not bringing you number 19, which is the Rambam at the very end of the Mishnah Torah, where he said that actually God's plan is that Christianity is a good thing for the world. It's not a good thing for the Jews, but it's a good thing for the world. Look at number 19. Aval machshavot bari olam. The thoughts of the Creator, Ein koach ba'adam la'atzigam, we can't work them out, ki lo d'racheinu d'rachav, v'lo mashvoteinu mashvotav. V'chol ha'dvarim ha'elu shel Yeshu ha'notri. On all of these issues of the Yeshu ha'notri, v'shel zeh ha'yishma'eli. Interesting. He'll say the name of Yeshu ha'notri, but he won't say the name of Muhammad. Very interesting. And people these days tend to be the other way around. But that's very interesting. So it says, Zeha Yishma'el, She'amad Achrav, who came after him. Einan Ela Yasher Derech Lemelech HaMashiach. Why do we have all of these religions with billions of people who are Muslims and Christians to pave the way for Mashiach? V'takenet Ha'olam Kula La'avod Et Hashem B'yachad. And to prepare the world to serve God altogether. This is a good thing for the world. Shinemar, Pasuk from Sefaniah, Ki ad epochet amim v'safa brura, I will then change the nations to one language, Likra kulam b'shem Hashem la'avdo Shchem Echad. The whole world will serve God together. This is the Rambam's view of Yimot HaMashiach. Ketan, how's that going to work? Kfar mitmele ha'olam kulam midivrei Mashiach, midivrei ha'taru, midivrei mitzvah. Everybody in the world now is talking about the Bible. Everyone's talking about Mashiach. Everybody's talking about mitzvahs. How can that, this is an amazing thing, says the Rambam. Back in the day when everyone was pagan, there was one tiny group of people that were dealing with Torah and mitzvahs and Mashiach. That was us. Now billions and billions of people are dealing with it. So Pashtu Dvarim Elu, Be'im Rechaikim, they've got to the furthest islands of the world, Uba'amim Rabim, Arlelei, Behem Noisim and Noisim, but Dvarim Elu, Uba Mitzvahs of Torah. Everybody's dealing, talking about mitzvahs. Elu Amrim Mitzvahs, Elu Emes Hayu, some one group says that the mitzvahs used to be true. But they've been cancelled. And they're not relevant anymore. That's the Christians. And other people say that they're not to be taken literally. They're allegorical. And the Mashiach has already come. Don't talk about the Muslims. And when we really get Mashiach, they will realize that their understanding of Mashiach was wrong, and their prophets told them the wrong thing, and their parents and their families gave them the wrong way. But at the end of the day, says the Rambam, don't think that I have anything in principle against Christianity as a world concept. This is a very important Rambam, because even though it may be Avodah Zarah, it's not quite the same as the Avodah Zarah that used to be. It has a world purpose, and again, that Rambam was also censored. You won't find that Rambam at the end of the Rambam either, even though he says what you might think are nice things about Christianity, not knighting, because he says it's falsehood, but he says that he has a purpose in the world, etc. Of course, it goes without saying that the Jews' encounter with Christianity, certainly in Europe over the last 1,000 years, has been a bitter, bloody, and very tragic one. And therefore, it's very difficult now in 2017-16 to have anything, if you like, positive to say about the interaction between Jews and Christians historically, although those, of course, working in interfaith feel that this has now changed significantly since Nostra Aetate, 1965, etc. One person which will just be mentioned is the Rav Yaakov Emden. Rav Yaakov Emden said controversial things about almost anything that he could think of to say. Almost everything he said was fascinatingly controversial. I'm actually giving a shiur in a few weeks, please God, on Rav Yaakov Emden at the Bet HaNasi, the Knesset HaNasi, sorry, program. One of the things he got into big trouble about is he said quite positive things about Yeshua HaNotri, which we'll see when we get to that shiur, which people said, like, what are you thinking? How can you say this? You know, this was 50 years, 100 years after the Tach Patat massacres, where the Cossacks, in the name of Yeshua HaNotri, were doing this to the Jews, and therefore our relationship with Christianity has always been a quite interesting one, but more about that another time. So the Rambam's position is, Christianity is Avodah Zarah, pure and simple, nothing to talk about, you can't do business on Christmas, you can't go do business on Sunday, and it goes without saying, we'll see next week, it's absolutely prohibited, he'll say, to go into a church under any circumstances, the base of Avodah Zarah. Even on pain of death, potentially. So we'll see that next week. Have a look in number 20 now. Tosfos has a very different position, and it's not clear exactly what the Balei Tosfos has held. Unlike the Rambam, who to some degree had the luxury of never really meeting and mixing with Christians from one month to the next, the Balei Tosfos in France in the 1200s and 1100s were right in the thick of things. And if they don't do business with the Christians, who are they going to do business with? And therefore, a question arose, which is, can Jews go into partnership with non-Jewish Christians in Europe? Apparently, the answer should be no. There is a prohibition in the Gemara to enter into partnerships with non-Jews, non-Jewish of the Avodah Zarah. Why? Because the Gemara says the assumption is if you go into a business partnership with somebody, it won't last, you'll fall out, you'll end up in court, because that's what happens with business partnerships. And when you end up in court, he's going to take an oath on his Avodah Zarah, and you will be the cause of that non-Jewish person doing Avodah Zarah. You cannot do that. And since we are absolutely confident that the partnership will end up in ruins, because that's just the way business is, you cannot enter partnership with non-Jews, with Avodah Zarah. However, it was very clear that in the Middle Ages, everybody did. So how did they? And the Balei Tosfos are now working out, why is it that we do enter into partnerships with non-Jews against this apparently clear halach? And he gives two approaches, number 20 and 21, that gives us these approaches. Lekach nira, number 20. The tam ha-heter, what is the reason for this heter? Why are we allowing this? Mishum de'akum shebeinenu, because the non-Jewish Ovi Avodah Zarah around us, kin lan begavaihu, we have clearly established with regard to them, the light palchulad by the skachavim, or we hide hamashara. They don't really worship it. They don't really believe. They're not really from. And therefore we say, look, it's fine. They don't really believe it. If they don't believe it, why should I be worried what they don't believe? Meaning when they really believed it, then okay, it's an issue. But they just go through the motions. Like we saw in the Gemara before, when the Gemara said already 1,000 years before Tosfos, 800 years before, that the non-Jews in Chutz La'aretz, maybe they're not as into it as they used to be. So that's one reason he gives. But the second reason I think is more interesting. Look at number 21. He brings down this Gemara where he says you're not allowed to enter into partnerships. Mikol Markham, Bizman Hazeh, these days, he says, Kula Nishbaim B'Kadoshim Shelahem, they all swear in the name of their Kadoshim, and their saints. Ve'ein Toysim Bahem Elahut, and they don't think that they're really God. Ve'afopi, even though they sometimes mention God with the saints, and sometimes they're talking even about Davar Acher, which he's talking about Otah Ha'ish, etc. This is not really about a Zorah. Gam Dafam La Otah Shamayim, okay? Even though they are connecting God with other things, which they say are in partnership with God, it's not a problem for us, look at the words carefully, to cause them to make an oath with shituf, we'll see what that is. The lifnei iva leka, it's not lifnei iva, lifnei iva is putting a stumbling block in front of the blind, meaning that's why the Gemara says we can't enter into partnerships with non-Jews, because we're causing them to do avodah zarah. It says no, what they're doing is shituf, we'll see what that is in a minute, and there's no avodah zarah with no lifnei iva with shituf. Why? Leka de bnei noach lohu taru al kach. Because the non-Jews are not prohibited in this. Now what is shituf? Shituf is believing in God, but saying that you need to go through something else to get to God, or joining something else together with God to make God more accessible. Classic Christian Trinitarian theology, that there's the Father, and there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. Says Tosfos, we can't do that, obviously. Chas v'shalom, we can't believe in shituf. That is a hashchata, that is a misunderstanding, as we saw before, of what God is and how to connect with God. But them, can they do that? Says Tosfos, it seems not to be such a problem. If they do shituf, maybe that's not a problem for us to get them to make a shavua, to make an oath, in the name of the Father, the Son, etc. Certainly not in the name of the saints. Because the saints, they don't say the saints are holy. Or they say they're holy, but they don't say that they're God. Which of course is not entirely clear where the lines are drawn in any of these things. What is the line between the Father and the Son? So how many Christians have spent, you know, spilled ink, ink and mold on the issue of what exactly is the Trinity? And are the saints, do they feel that the saints are actually some kind of divine manifestation? That's a great question. Go around Southern Europe and see Catholic festivals with the mother and child, etc., etc. How that works, it's not entirely clear. But it says Tosfos, whatever it is, it's not our problem. Because when we're getting them to make an oath in this, whatever this is, that we don't have to worry about for ourselves. Which is really, really fascinating. Yes?
The Catholic Church won't make someone the same just because they're good people.
Good, they have to be holy people. They have to do miracles. But that doesn't make them God.
What does it make?
Makes them a person that can do miracles. The Havdil Elif Havdolas. Don't we have people that we claim have done miracles in the past, but we don't, God forbid, say that they're God? Doing miracles and being God are two completely different things. Ah, and even though they join them together, and I brought you an example, as in cry God for Harry, England, and St. George, which is a quote from Shakespeare, Henry V, and he says that's not our problem. God, St. George, they put it all together in a cholent, but as far as we're concerned in terms of oaths, that's not our problem. So Tosfos says, this is why we do business and enter into partnerships with non-Jews, because we don't have a litany in a problem about them taking an oath. Now, is Tosfos saying that non-Jews are allowed to do shittuf, or is he just saying that we're allowed to go into partnership with them because the oath is not an issue? That's going to be a question, we'll see. The Shulchan Aruch brings the view of Tosfos in number 22, says, Yesh Oimrim She'ein Kol Dvarim Elu Oimrim Ela Ba'Oseh Zman, when he talks about, he brings all the prohibitions about doing business with non-Jews 3 days before, etc., says the Shulchan Aruch, there is an opinion that this is only back in the day. Aval Bizman Azeh, they're not idol worshippers. Therefore, you're allowed to do business beyond chagam, mamash on their festival, and to lend money to them. Partnership is the whole work for kol sha dvarim. So the Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber, who basically passes about the Rambam, brings a yesh omrim, why Tosfos, and says, look, there is an opinion. So this is not an issue today because the non-Jews today aren't the same as the non-Jews that they used to be. The Ramah even goes so far as to say number 23, can we even sell them their religious artifacts? Can we have a crucifix trade going? The Jews, where there was trade, where there were business opportunities, the Jews were right in there. And he says, these people want to buy this stuff, we can make a market out of it. Is that legitimate or is that lifnei iva? He says there are those that say it's okay. So haynu dafke im elahem acherim, that's only if they can't get it anywhere else. Kiyotiba ereshelo yuchru liknod b'makam acher. We talked about lifnei iva when we did the Ben Adam Nechaveru series about a year ago. Aval im yicholim liknod b'makam acher, if they can buy their crucifixes from another non-Jewish store, mutalim cholahem kol davar, you can do what you like. It's mamash not a problem anymore. And here's the Yesh Machmirim. There are Machmirim. The Nagula Hakel Ketzvar Yishonah, but the minig is to be Mekel, that the Jews do sell this stuff to the non-Jews. The Kobam Nefesh Yachmir La'atma. You can be Machmir if you like to be Machmir. That's good. But he says that actually it's not halachically a problem. And similarly, number 24, this will take us forward, Yesh Mekinim Ba'asiyah Shutzfus Im HaKutim Bezman Azeh. You're allowed to make, there are those who are lenient that we can make partnerships with non-Jews today. Why? Because they're not really swearing Avodah Zarah. The Afar gave them Askirim HaAvodah Zarah, even though they mention the name of Avodah Zarah, which for us will be Avodah Zarah. Because Markham Kavanasam La'asod Shamayim Va'aretz, the Oseh Shamayim Va'aretz, they're talking about God, our God. But they're good joining it together. Meaning, when the Christians say God, they mean the same thing as what we say when we say God. And again, he says, they're not prohibited from doing shittur. It sounds from the Ramah that he's mamish saying straight out, it's okay for them to be Christians. It's not okay for us to be Christians. But it's okay for them to be Christians. They are not prohibited to do shituf, and therefore we can do business on their festivals. And the Shach takes it at face value, number 25, and he says, Bizman azeh, mutali hishtatepim ahem. The Shach was living in Poland in the 1600s. We can go into businesses with non-Jews today. Shekavan asam la'atot la'ose shamayim va'aret. When they say God, they really mean God. Ele shem hishtatepim shem shamayim v'davar acher. They're just joining it with something else. V'loim latinu sheyesh bezeh mishum lifnei iver. We don't have a problem. She'aim ben Noach. Fine. There was a kickback from that, and I'm not getting into sources 26 and 27 in great detail, but 26 and 27 bring an alternative position. The Noide B'Yehuda, who is living in Central Europe in the 1700s, says, well, sir, Titus didn't say that the non-Jews are allowed to do shitu. Titus says that we are allowed to go into partnership with them, because when they make an oath in whatever they're making an oath in, for us, that's not called litany iver to cause them to make an oath like that. He says, but that's a technical din in oaths. It's nothing to do with theology. This is the rain coming in. That is Rosh Hashanah, another wind. So that's not a din in theology. He says, no, to be heard, of course Christianity is Avodah Zarah. Mamash Avodah Zarah, just like the Rambam said. And Tosfos never meant anything other than that. What Tosfos was saying is, for technical reasons, you can go into business with them. But of course it's still Avodah Zarah, which will have those implications for going into churches, etc. So there is a major debate within the Achronim as to what Tosfos really mean. Do they mean that Christianity today is not Avodah Zarah? For us it will be, but for them it's not. Or do they mean that it is still, but for technical reasons they're allowed to make the oath and we're allowed to cause them to make the oath, and really that's a technical issue. The Orach HaShulchan in number 28 seems to take a strict view. Look in number 28. Okay, it's not lifnei iver to go into business. But it's a nichshol. Shehari einu musharim ala shituf legabei shvuah. They are not commanded, they're not prohibited from doing shituf for shvuah. But in terms of avodah, when they say the Father, the Son, etc., etc., it could be, says these opinions, that is mamash avodah zarah in the classic sense. However, other Achronim say no, like the Ramah, that it seems they're not obligated to avoid shittuf. Look at this very nice source I found here in Megillat Rut, number 29. But Tomer Rut el al tifgi'i bi. Don't press me, she says to Naomi. Okay, lazvech, to abandon you. Leshuv me'acharayich, to leave you. Ki el asher telchi eilech, the famous lines, asher telchi eilech, wherever you go, I'll go. Ubashet talili alin. Wherever you stay, I'll stay. Ameich ami ve'elokayich elokai. Okay? Your gods are my gods. What does she mean, your gods are my gods? Says the Gemara, and Torah Tamima brings it down, number 30. Shuv amra la, so she says to her, asur lan avoides kochavim. Naomi's warning her, you know, in order to be Jewish, there's all sorts of stuff that you're going to have to do. Just be careful that you know that. And one of the things she says is, we can't do Avodah Zarah. So think about that before you become Jewish. So Amra, she said, I don't want, I don't care. Elohayich Elohai. Your gods are my gods. But Hamarasha Hiksha, the Marasha asks, whoa, what does it mean? We can't do Avodah Zarah. You can't do Avodah Zarah either. What does it mean that when you're Jewish you can't do Avodah Zarah? But halo gam b'nei Noach mitzuvim al avodas kachavim. What does the Gemara mean when Naomi is telling Ruth, when you become Jewish, you're now prohibited from doing Avodah Zarah? What's my kesha? When she was non-Jew, she's also prohibited. Says the Torah to me, well, if he's there, mikan raya, from this there's a proof, la poiskim, to those views that say, de b'nei norach einu mitzuve al hashitum. It's a different kind of avodah zarah, says the Torah to Mima. And this is a proof. Naomi is telling Ruth, now, up until now you can do shittim. You can have the father, the son, you can do all that. Now that you're Jewish, you have to drop all that. Are you ready for that? So again, this seems to be a proof. The other way that actually maybe non-Jews are allowed to do shittuv, and therefore Christianity would not be avodah zarah in the same way. So that's the position of Tosfos.
Wouldn't that be more shittuv?
There's always been, it's before the Trinity, but there's often been shittuv in various different types. When you go through ancient avodah zarah and you ask them, what's really going on with this avodah zarah? So you'll get different answers from different people. Even if you go to, for example, Hinduism today, and you ask people, this little idol that is on the mantelpiece, what is that? So if you ask the Hamon Am, if you ask the people, you know, in the houses, so they might say, look, you know, that's the god of whatever, and we give to this god, and this god does it. If you ask the theologians in the ashrams or whatever, they will say, they may say something different. No, we believe in a multiple level god, where this is an element of the divine deity, and this is, but it's not actually doing it. Therefore, the idea of the deity being a complex amalgam of different forces, this has been a very ancient pagan idea. And again, this makes it very difficult, by the way, for us to know who to ask. This, of course, classically comes up every 20 years or so in the shekel, the avodah zarah shekel business, where basically some bright spark comes up with the idea that actually the shekels are all offered to wear because they're made from Indian hair. The Indian women donate their hair in some kind of a pagan sacrifice service. And therefore the hair's of Israel, of the Zara, and it's all off that you have to get rid of it. And of course 5 or 6 years ago this happened again. It happened also 30 years ago. It'll happen in 20 years from now. It just put a date in the diary. It happens all the time. And of course what do? They send somebody to India. Somebody who didn't really understand who to ask and how to ask. And they asked the women who were going up to the temples, what are you doing with this hair? And they said, it's a sacrifice. And they said, no, finished. Avodah Zarah. Everybody burned their shekels. And I actually saw people in the Har Nof forest burning shekels. I remember it. I joked at the time that was only the hotheads burned their shekels. Okay. But the people were burning their shekels. Of course, what they then did is they sent somebody who can ask the right questions to the right people in the right language. And they found out that actually they didn't think it's a Avodah Zarah at all. When they said a sacrifice, they meant it's like a Mesiras Nefesh, I'm giving up my hair for something important, and therefore they then said the shekels are all fine again. Okay? So it depends who you ask. Lahavdil Elif Havdalah. In Yiddishkeit as well, it depends who you ask. If you ask someone, what does a mezuzah do? So some people will tell you it protects the house, which may be a Avodah Zarah. And some people will tell you, no, chas v'shalom, it means it's a mitzvah, and in the schus of the mitzvah, we connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and create an understanding of God, and the understanding of God gives us a schus, and then you get into a complex conversation about Hashkacha Pratis, meaning you can have like a whole PhD, or you can just say it protects the house. Okay? Depending on who you ask. So you have to decide who to ask. Fine. The Me'iri, in the last 5 minutes. The Me'iri is an interesting and very different approach. The Me'iri is unusual in that it was only discovered about 150 years ago. We knew all through the Middle Ages there was someone called the Me'iri, but we had none of his works. The Me'iri lived in Spain, in northern Spain, on the border there, in the 13th century, and we have subsequently found enormous amounts of writings from the Me'iri. Some of them were found in the Vatican, interestingly. And the question is, given that the Me'iri has been out of the process, of the halakhic process for so long, can we now just slot the Me'iri straight back in again as if he'd been there all along? Meaning the Me'iri is up there in the Rishonim with Tosfos and the Rambam, etc. Or do we turn around and say, no, Hashgacha had it, the Me'iri wasn't around then, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't take account of the Me'iri because he didn't know about the Me'iri, so do we downgrade the Me'iri to a lower Achronim maybe status because he wasn't around? In terms of the writings weren't around back in the day. The Chazon Ish takes that view on the Me'iri, but others don't. Look what the Me'iri says. Three pieces from the Me'iri. Number 31. Says the Me'iri, Umitosh kach, Ikaz barim nirali, he's going on the Avodah Zarah here, Shed barim elu kulam loy nemru, ela aloy dihalili musura sehem, v'tal mehem. What the Gemara has to say about Avodah Zarah is only for those people, the pagans back in the day. Aval bezmanim halalu mutter legamre. Mutter legamre. What they have today is completely fine. Umasha amru b'gemara noitzri. Ah, but what about this statement noitzri? Did it say in the gemara the noitzrim that their day of their Sunday is offer? Says that the Iri, when it says in the gemara noitzri la'olam offer, ani mafarsha, I say that's not referring to Christianity at all. It's ani mafarsha v'loshim noitzrim by the Eretz Merchak. There was a tribe of people called the Noitzrim back in the Tanakh. Okay? Ha'amur b'Yirmiyah, it says in Yirmiyah, Shikara oisam ha'am Noitzrim al-Shem Nebuchadnezzar. It was because they were followers of Nebuchadnezzar. V'yadua she'tselem ha'shemesh haya b'Babel. We know that the Shemesh was a big god in Babel. V'shekol am Nebuchadnezzar haya oivdim lo. Or everyone used to worship the sun back in the day. U'kfar yadat she'hachama m'shemeshes b'yom rishon. And someday, it's Sunday, because that's the day of Avodah Zarah for the sun. Sheini Rosh Hashanah. It's the first of the days. And we talk kach hayukorim la'ot yom notri. Okay. Says the Meiri, it's got nothing to do with the Christians. The word notri in the Tanakh is referring to a pagan sect in the time of ancient Babylon. It's a pagan sect in the time of Babylon. It's got nothing to do with the Christians. And he says at the end, the hadvarim nirim ubururim. And it's very clear that this is true. People only say that, I think, when it's not that clear that that's true. But I don't know. I mean, really? Is that what the Gemara means by notri? It's an ancient sect. Yes. I think that's what it is. And look at the 32. Harbe ra'inu shemitpalim. Many people are surprised, it says. Asheb is manim elu, ein adam nitam idvarim elu, that people don't take care not to enter into partnerships with non-Jews. Klal, at all. Ba'anu kfar bi'anu. He doesn't give Tosfos his reason. I mean, according to the Rambam, it's just mamash ofta. According to Tosfos, it's mutter, and he has a technical explanation because it's not litnei iver, because when they do the oath, it's not shittav. Says the Meiri, I don't know why you're all getting so tied up in knots here. Says it's just mutter. The anu kvar bi'arnu, we've already explained. Eka kavanas ha-sefer. Okay? Al eze uma hi sovava. Sovava. Which people is this talking about, this Issa? Kamosha yi'idu yimei edehem, when he talks about their festival. Shizachanu shehem kulam le'umas ha-kadmainim. They're all the people in the ancient world. Shaloi haya gedurim bedarchi ha-datot. They didn't have proper religion. They weren't guided by the rule of law. Vehein adu kot. They were addicted and obsessed. They were Matmid members. No, they were Matmidot, but Avodat Alilim. They were committed to Avodah Zarah, by Kochavim, okay? The talisman, and talisman. She called Elokiyot to Behem, Imikre, Bodhisattva. But the non-Jews today are not like that. He's talking about the Catholic Christians in Europe in the Middle Ages. They're just not the same anymore. And similarly, number 33, he goes even further, and he says, this is in Bava Metzia, in Bava Kama, excuse me, but it says in Bava Kama that the monetary laws in when Jews damage Jews are different when Jews damage non-Jews, and therefore there are different dinim. He says Hakol Shahu Na'amin Hagidurim Bedarchi Hadak. If you're dealing, he says, with people who are bounded by the laws of religion and civil society, even though, of course, their religion is miles away from our religion, it's a completely different thing. For these purposes, they are just the same as Jews. After Aveda, even when it comes to Hashavas Aveda, there's no difference between a non-Jew today and a Jew. The after Ta'ud, even when it comes to people making a mistake, if you get the wrong change in the shop, and when it says in the Shulchan Aruch that when it comes to a Jew, you are obligated to return the money because it's a Shabbos Aveda, but with a non-Jew, there's a different cheshbon, is it a Kiddush Hashem, is it a Chilal Hashem, etc. Says the Meiri, no. They're all the same. Well, Achal Shar Dvarim, Beloi Shum Chilal. There's no difference between Jews and non-Jews today in terms of these issues. Therefore, the Meiri is understood to be referring to a different position, which is that the Christians today are basically not Ovdei Avodah Zarah at all. Now, who follows the Meiri? I asked my Rosh Hashiva once, who is American, who follows the Meiri, who takes the view that Christianity is not Avodah Zarah at all? He told me with a smile, English rabbis. Okay? And I quote, okay? The truth is, not quite, because Rav Kook also took the view, look at number 34, he says, Sheha'ika hu kedas ha'me'iri. He says, I pass it like the Me'iri. Shekol ha'anim shehem gedurim b'ni musim, hegyonim, any non-Jews that have their own system of sensible civilized society, lein adam l'chaveru, hem kfar nechshavim l'gerim t'shavim. It's like a ger toshav. Meaning a different status, not a voda zara. But the Me'iri is definitely a minority opinion, and there are very few that follow it l'maisa, although of course when it comes to interfaith work, etc., the Me'iri is a whole world of a whole new vistas, because the Me'iri takes a completely different view of Christianity. In the last minute, let me just raise one question which we'll pick up next week. Everybody on this sheet pretty much so far has been talking about Catholicism. Would they say something different about Protestantism? Now, if it's the issue is the Trinity, then Protestants also believe in the Trinity. Unless, of course, they're Unitarian. Okay? So if it's the Trinity, maybe there's no difference. But everybody understands that Protestant Christianity is much less idolatrous in its format than Catholicism. They don't have saints, they don't have idols, they don't have relics, they don't have statues, they don't have all of that stuff. And therefore, maybe, even for the Trinity, a belief in the Trinity without actually, you know, transubstantiation and all that stuff, maybe that's okay. There's a big debate about that. Certainly the Unitarians might be a different position, and some suggest after 65, we'll talk about that next week, that it may be different. So, in summary, leading into next week's shiur, is Christianity a voda zara? Depends who you ask. The Rambam says, definitely. Tosfos says, maybe. And the Me'iri says, no. Although there are those that understand the Me'iri differently. I'll put it in a footnote. So what impact does that have on entering into churches, etc.? That we need to talk about next week, says Rav Hashem, when we look at all the different variations of that shaila. So please God till then. If it rains, please God this afternoon, enjoy the rain, but don't get wet.